Bible study on Wednesday. We will be studying Psalm 147, so please come and join us at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall for the study of that psalm. Think about the number of times someone in your life, maybe it was a family member, a friend, an employer, even employee of a store or a business that you frequent, maybe even a stranger came up to you and said, "You must fill in the blank." Someone somewhere out there is probably ready to tell you exactly what you need to be doing and what you must be doing. They're ready to give you directions. They're ready to tell you what to do and how to do it. Difference in our passage today, instead of someone telling another what they must do, someone asks, "What must I do?" The stories we have of Paul and Silas have always been great pages for Sunday school teachers to use with their students because they make great papers for coloring. Nothing like coloring Paul and Silas as they have their legs in the stocks sitting in prison, but kids seem to like to color those pages. In our passage, we find Paul and Silas in jail for doing something wonderful for another person. Yet because of what they did, someone else isn't happy. Paul and Silas were answering God's call to ministry. They went out from town to town teaching about Jesus as they were called to do, as we are called to do. They were healing those who were hurting, and they were supporting themselves with their own work. Paul was a tent maker, and he would employ his skills in whatever town he went to so that the people of the town would not have to support him. And it was his usual custom to find the place where people gathered for prayer. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, which was a Roman colony in Macedonia. They had met the previous week at the place for prayer. In this case, it was by a river, and they met Lydia, the seller of purple. And she came to learn about Jesus, and both she and her entire household were baptized. Paul and Silas were doing exactly what God called them to do. Our particular story this week is a week later. They're again going to the place of prayer. And in the meantime, between the two events, they have been teaching and talking to people. And then there's this woman that keeps following them around. And as they're teaching and working, she's yelling out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation." Now, what she was saying was very true. There wasn't any falsehood in her statement. But she was probably kind of getting on the nerves of Paul and Silas. Here they were trying to teach and talk to people about Jesus, and they have this woman behind them. "These men are from the Most High God." She just kept repeating this over and over again. Paul probably got a bit annoyed. A very human reaction to someone whose voice is practically interrupting the work that you're trying to do. He's teaching. He's listening to her yell. And finally, in his annoyance, he calls upon the name of Jesus to order the spirit that is within her to come out. Now, this woman had a spirit of divination. She could tell futures. She was exploited by someone else. There were others who owned her because she too was a slave. And whatever she made by telling someone's future wasn't hers to keep. She had to turn it over to her masters. So needless to say that when Paul called upon God to remove the spirit from her, she loses her ability to tell the future, and her owners are not happy. Nothing like stopping their livelihood. They had Paul and Silas arrested, dragged before the people in the marketplace, before the authorities, and was told falsehoods about them. "These men are causing corruption. They're trying to have us do things that we don't do here in this Roman colony. So they were arrested. But first they were flogged. And not just a little whipping with a noodle. They were flogged to the point of bruising and bleeding. And then they were thrown in the innermost cell. Now, it is a necessity for us to understand the innermost cell. That means there's a whole lot of other cells between them and freedom. They took them into the place that would be the hardest to escape from, that would be for the most wretched of criminals. And not only did they put them in the cell, but they stuck their feet in stocks. So their feet are kept in place. Imagine with me, you've been flogged. Your back is probably bleeding. And now you have to sit up with your feet sticking straight out, your feet put in place so you can't move them. Maybe you can wiggle your ankles a little bit. Your knees are probably getting sore because you're sitting in the same place all the time. And probably every time you move, your clothing has now stuck to the blood that's on your back. And every time you shrug your shoulders or try to get a little comfortable, your clothes are probably pulling on the scabs that you have. You're not the least bit comfortable. You are hurting. And what do we find Paul and Silas doing in this condition? Bleeding, stocks, uncomfortable. What do we find them doing? They're singing. Singing. Bleeding and stocks, hurting, probably tired, probably a little down from being in jail again. And they're singing. The power of music. They sang songs that touched the people in prison. How do we know this? Well, along comes an earthquake. The earthquake shakes the ground so much that all the doors fly open. Oh man, this is our chance to escape. But no one left. Not a single prisoner left that place. And the jailer, I don't know if I'd want to be a jailer in this society, for you were personally responsible for the prisoners under your realm. So if they escaped, you can expect to be punished. Not them, you. If they never came back, more than likely your life is forfeit. So being a jailer could potentially have a great deal of consequences if your prisoners escaped. So you can imagine this jailer who's there at the prison, because while you have prisoners in your charge, you really don't get to go home until they're out of the prison. And what he does is he gets up and he sees the doors open. What would your first reaction be? Oh my gosh, the prisoners have left. They're all going to have escaped. And his first thought, well, I might as well just kill myself now than wait for the government officials to punish me or kill me. So he was ready to fall on his sword. Yet all the prisoners are still present. Paul stops the jailer from killing himself, and the jailer is absolutely amazed. This jailer probably heard some of the same songs that the prisoners heard when Paul and Silas were singing. Songs about Jesus. Songs about the love of God. He heard those teachings. And hear his first response upon learning that all these prisoners were still present, that his life would not be forfeit. And his response was, "What must I do?" See, he didn't wait for Paul and Silas to start telling him what he must do. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He wanted to know more about this person that Paul and Silas were singing about. He wanted a closer relationship with this one who kept the prisoners in place and saved his life. And now he wants to know, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas give one response: believe. Believe. Hear me again. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus the Christ. It wasn't go pay your church tithe. It wasn't go get to worship service. It wasn't go feed the hungry. It was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This belief that Paul and Silas speak of is the same belief that we hear in the prayer that Jesus was praying in our gospel passage today. Jesus asked God that we, the believers, would believe that Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus. And since Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus and Jesus is within us, that means that we also are in God. And he prays this so that the world will know that God sent Jesus into the world for our benefit. For our benefit. Many of you today are probably still reeling with some emotions over the death of Patrick and hearing about another senseless killing in Virginia Beach. We might be thinking, where was God when Patrick had that car accident? Where was God when Patrick was on that operating table? And where was God when Patrick was laying in that hospital bed, breathing his last breath? Where was God when those folks in Virginia Beach were killed or injured? I believe it comes down to, just as Paul and Silas told that jailer, believe. For I believe that God was right there with Patrick and all those people in Virginia Beach. God was surrounding them. God came to collect Patrick home. If Patrick could be here, he would be telling you the same exact thing. For all the years that I've known Patrick, he too would say that if you asked him what we should do about Jesus, he would say to you, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you ask yourself or you ask another person or you finally give it up to God and say to God, what must I do? The answer is believe. When you look at the Christian world around us, sometimes we just shake our heads, including at our own fellowship. We see a denomination that likes the LGBT community and accepts them and welcomes them with open arms. They're affirming of the persons that they are. And then we have those denominations that want nothing to do with us. We have a denomination that believes that only adults can be baptized, while another denomination believes that we should be baptized as an infant. One denomination believes in Sunday worship, while another believes in a Saturday worship. When you get behind all of these human-made trappings and rules, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, when you get down to the core of everyone's belief, it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Christ and be saved. It's not how much you do or how many church ordinances or rules you follow or even how much you give. The difference is following the instructions of Paul and Silas and Jesus when he says, believe. That's what we must do this day. We must believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us rise as we are able to join together in our hymn of response.